So much, Pastor Kenny. Thank you for the invitation. My husband Chris and I are very delighted to be here and to meet you all. What a happy church. You really are a happy bunch. And thank you for the worship. That was outstanding. Excellent. I agree with Pastor Kenny. We could sit here for hours and just worship our Lord. He has done so much for us, hasn't he? This morning, it is my privilege to speak to you about a subject that I never thought in my wildest dreams, I never thought I would teach on this subject, ever. But in 1982, my husband Chris and I were missionaries in Bolivia. Who's ever heard of the country Bolivia? It's on the other side of the world, in South America. And we were there to start a Bible school. And I received a gift, and it was a newspaper. Inside the gift, there was a newspaper from Australia. And as I was reading the newspaper, everything was about Princess Diana, because she was going to have a baby, 1982. Were you even born in 1982? I feel so old. Oh, my goodness. And as I was reading the paper, it said one of the articles, a really small article, sort of hidden in the bottom of a page, said, "The witches are having a conference in Australia." Now, I'm a missionary kid, and I grew up in a missionary home all my life in church, and I didn't really know that witches really existed. I just thought they were in fairy tales. Witches. And I kept reading, and it said, the theme of the conference, this witches' conference, the theme of the conference was the destruction of the family nucleus. So they wanted to get together to see how they could destroy the family nucleus. When I read that, I felt the presence of God on me, just like that. And I just felt like I was standing on something very, very hot, because my feet were burning. And I felt like my hair must be on fire. It was so hot. And I began to weep, and I said, "Lord, you can't allow this to happen." And it was as if he was inside my ear, because he said, "What are you going to do about it, Erica?" He said my name. And I said, "Lord, I'm just a teacher." And he said, "So teach. But there's only one book that you can use as your text, because only this book has the power to destroy all that the enemy has planned to destroy my creation." And what I've learned and seen throughout all these years of studying and really zeroing in on what the Lord was saying, I find that the Bible is the only book that is universal. It's read in every country, in all cultures, and it makes sense to every people all over the place. And I just thank God for his word. You know, when I thought, where do I start? How do you start teaching on the family? Where do I start? Well, if you want to know the purpose of anything, you have to look at its origin, don't you? It is the origin that gives the meaning to everything. And who invented something? If you want to know the origin of anything, who invented it? For what purpose? Why? When? Where? And God answers all those questions. And one more thing, the inventor always gets to write the instructions, doesn't he? He writes the instructions. And I don't know about you, but I've ruined many things in my life because I didn't read the instructions. I thought I knew better. So today we're going to read the origin. Why? Where? When? With what purpose did God create man and marriage? And I'm reading from Genesis 2. We're just going to read verse 7, and then skip to verse 15. And if you'd like to read with me in your Bibles. The word of the Lord says, Genesis 2:7, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground And he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Verse 15. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. "At last," the man exclaimed, "this one is bone of my bones and flesh from my flesh. And she will be called woman because she was taken from man." And this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Holy Spirit, I just pray you open the eyes of our understanding. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I have a question to ask you before we go any further. I'm sure it's not the first time you've heard the creation story, but do you believe the creation story? This is a question that you're going to have to answer yourself, to yourself. Do you really believe there was an Adam and Eve? Because this is going to be challenged more than ever in the time we live, and that Christians are now in a position where they will no longer be able to sit on the fence. They're going to have to take a stand, and we're going to have to be willing to be ridiculed, mocked. And in some cases, we may not be able to enter certain careers or even have a job just because we believe the creation story. You know, I had no idea how the witches were going to devise a way to ruin or destroy the family nucleus. Absolutely none. But among many other ways that I have seen since then, there's one way in which very, very cleverly the devil has used evolution to destroy generations, to take away the foundation from generations of people, to erode the foundation of what they believe. Evolution, this is not a small thing. This is a spiritual battle. This is our spiritual battleground. And the thing is, we live in a world where if you're smart, you believe in evolution. If you're kind of cuckoo and kind of crazy, whatever, you don't, you know? But the smart people believe in evolution. So what does it do? It gives us a distorted worldview. Evolutionists have a definition for everything that is totally anti-biblical. What is marriage? What is love? What is success? Everything is totally anti-biblical. They will take the creation, but no creator. There is no designer here. There's no master designer here. Everything happened by chance. Man, animals, and the environment are of equal value. And if I may say so, I think animals have it better than man. One young man had the audacity to steal an eagle's egg from a zoo. He didn't destroy it. He just took it. He was put in jail for 5 years. But we don't bat an eye destroying and killing babies, aborting babies by the hundreds every day. And you know what? Our taxes pay for it. We're born without a purpose or a destiny. How awful that to tell these countless of young people coming to school year after year after year, there's no purpose and no design, and you're in your making. You're born by accident. You're just a product of many hundreds, billions, millions. Just pick a number. Do you like a lot of zeros? Just add them. That's okay. Nobody really knows how long ago. And of course, there is no sin. There's no accountability. There's no eternity. Aren't they going to be surprised? But all this was willingly received because it made life so much simpler. Imagine a life with no sin. No, wow, how amazing is that? And of course, the ugliest thing is that evolution is what introduced the preservation of favored races. It is the evolutionary teaching that gives you a strata of races where some are superior and some are inferior. All these are an offense to God, our Creator. Totally anti-biblical. You know, it's an offense to God to even breathe His air and not be thankful. So today I'm here to just remind us, I know you know it, but just to remind us of the biblical worldview. What is the biblical worldview? Because we're not here by chance. Genesis 2:7 gives us the initial biblical worldview. It says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living being. Up until now, Genesis 1, God created everything, as you have read, by the spoken word. He said, let there be light. Phew! Where did it come from? He just spoke it. He said, let the dry ground separate from the waters. Phew! There's the dry ground. Let there be luminaries in the sky. I want to put something pretty in the sky. All the stars. And the Bible says that He knows them by name. But when it came to man, God didn't want to just speak it. God used His hands. Let's take a closer look. God formed the man with His own hands. I love this. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God used these hands to make man. He, you know, the Bible says that His robes filled the temple. So I always think of God with robes. And I can just see Him rolling up His sleeves and coming down to this dirt that He created. When did He create the dirt? On the third day, when He separated the waters. On that dirt that He created, He got His hands dirty, and He formed the man like the potter and the clay. He formed the man. And it always amazes me, and I think we should all really take some time to wonder and just be amazed at God's creation. How did He think of two legs? How did He think of two legs? Not one, but two. I mean, we didn't really need three. Isn't that great? I mean, we could spend a lot of money on shoes if we had three people. But no, just two, you know, and two arms. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great? And there's a left arm and there's a right arm. Isn't that great? You know, imagine just having two left arms and then one head. Oh, God, I sometimes think... Thank you, Lord, You only gave us one head. Imagine having two. It's just, and it really is worth being in awe of how God formed the man. How did you think of veins? How did you think of the blood? How did you think of I need to stop because there's no end to it. But this is fascinating. Have you ever thanked God for your feet? Do you know that your feet have held you all up all your life? They're wonderfully made. A quarter of your body's bones are in your feet. Aren't they amazing? God formed the man. He made a mature adult. And I have to say, just here for the record, every single chromosome in Adam's body was beautifully and exquisitely male. But you know, the man was not alive until God got down even further on the ground he created, and he breathed his breath into the man's nostrils. And then those lungs started breathing, and the man became a living person. But the breath of God was more than just oxygen. It was his spirit. It was his soul. It was his will, his conscience. And when we are born again, that spirit in us recognizes that it's come back home. It's come back to God. That's why we're so joyful when we are born again. And of course, we know, as Pastor Kenny said, man is made in the image of God. In the image of God, we're moral beings. We're capable of having a moral understanding. We're body, soul, and spirit. And just the cherry on the top, God put eternity in man's heart. Everybody knows. It doesn't matter if you're an atheist. It doesn't matter if you're an evolutionist. Everybody wonders what happens once I die. And then God said, it's amazing, isn't it, that God did all these things for the man, and then he said, there's one thing that's not good. Everything in creation was so good, but there was one thing that God himself said was not good, and that is that man is alone. And it always amazes me and baffles me that God says this incredible statement, it is not good for man to be alone, and then he made all the animals parade in front of him. How long did that take? I don't know. But imagine Adam. Yeah, you are zebra. You are elephant. How did you come up with all those names? How could you come up with so many? Well, it's because Adam was brilliant. But I'm always wondering, why did the Lord parade all the animals before making the woman? And I think I understood that. I think the man needed to understand that he was not to have a relationship with the animals. They're a different category. God didn't breathe his breath into the animals. And that's why we can eat them. We can't eat human flesh. But he also wanted Adam to realize his aloneness. So God has a remedy, doesn't he? He always does. Genesis 2:21 and 22. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. And then the Lord God made the woman from the rib. Don't you love it? I just love this. When I got married, I really understood this verse very well. God had some divine anesthesia, and he gave it to Adam. And I think since then, man can sleep much better than women can. Is it just me? Is it just me? When Chris says, I think I'm going to go to sleep, that's exactly how fast it is. It's I have to have a pile of books next to my bed and maybe, you know, read some of this and let's see if there's anything more boring so I can go to sleep. But it's amazing how God put him to sleep so he could make the woman. And let's see how God made the woman, because when God made the woman, he used a different word. He used the word fashioned. God fashioned the woman with his own hands. He built her. He built her up in a more sophisticated way. And I'm always amazed that God didn't say, you know, well, out of this dirt, I did Adam. So I'll go over here, and out of this dirt, I'll make Eve. I mean, it wasn't like he was running out of dirt. He had the whole world full of dirt. And no, it's amazing, isn't it? He came back to the one he just so masterfully made, put him to sleep, and cut him open. That's amazing. And I'm always amazed, you know, thinking, why, Lord, didn't you use more dirt? And I'm thinking, you know, maybe we could have entered into competition. We could have said, my dirt was better than yours. And the man could have said, well, mine was premium quality. But, you know, we know that today, God wanted for us today, here in Melbourne, 2022, to understand the deep significance that he intended for marriage. He wanted us to understand that he wanted us to become one flesh in marriage. It is a symbol of the union that he's looking for in marriage. But it's also a foreshadow, of course, of what was to come in the New Testament, where Adam in the Garden of Eden is the first Adam. He slept, and out of his side came the woman. The second Adam, which is Jesus in the New Testament, out of his side, when he slept, he died, and out of his side, by the blood that he shed when he was pierced on the cross, we have redemption of sin, and anyone that believes that is part of his bride, his church. So that's a foresight. So, you know, it's amazing, isn't it? And it's wonderful that out of 206 bones in the human body, God chose the rib. And I love this little thing that someone wrote. It's not originally with me, but I need to find out who wrote it, actually. But it says that God did not take it from the head, because the woman was never meant to rule over him. Neither did he take it from his feet. She was never intended to be his servant. But he took her from his side, because she was always to be his equal. From under his arm to be protected, and from here near his heart to be loved. That's lovely. You don't hear this anywhere else. You don't hear this in the world, the beauty of what God had intended. You know, I found out that the rib is a bone that regenerates. God didn't need to really deform Adam. But also the rib is very flexible, isn't it? It moves. Every time you sneeze, it moves. Pregnant women, you know, the rib cage opens up and then it comes down again. And I think it's symbolic of the woman's life. A woman has to be very flexible in her role as a woman. But I also found out that the rib cage protects the heart. And I found that the woman is the closest thing to her husband's heart. She is the closest person to her husband's heart. And she has the power to protect that heart or not. So he has to come with an amber light and say, be warned, you're in a very special position. Now, don't you love Adam's reaction? And I love the New Living Translation, because I think it gives us a bit more flavor of what his reaction should have been or must have been. But can you imagine God saying, come on, Adam, wake up. Wake up, sleepy boy, look what I've got for you. Yeah, no more elephants, no more zebras, no more giraffes. Look what I have for you. And I love this expression, you know, Genesis 2:23. At last. Oh, finally. Lord, it took you a long time. This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh, and she will be called woman, for she was taken from the man. You know, this is the most profound honest, spontaneous expression of equality ever uttered. She's just like me. And God says, yeah, exactly. That's what I have in mind. She's just like you, but different. And so I always, maybe this is a bit cheeky, but I think I can be cheeky with you. I always wonder, what did Eve say? There's no record. Surely, Surely we can know what Eve said. Would she have said, is this it? You know? Okay, then can I get a choice? But I think she was delighted because he was so wonderfully made. Now, God is the perfect matchmaker, isn't he? The perfect matchmaker. I could tell you many stories about that. God brought the woman to the man. And both man and women were always created equal, but they're different. Like your left and your right hand, they're equal, but they're different. And creation is what gives us the insight into this. They're created at different times with different elements and a different method because we are to be different, though we're equal. And outside in the world, they can't get that through their heads. To them, equality means identical, and we can never be identical. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think Eve was pretty? But do you think Eve was white? This is amazing because creation science actually tells us that neither Adam nor Eve could have been white. Because within the first couple, because we're all descendants of Adam and Eve, in the first couple there had to be the melanin to go lighter or darker in the skin colors that we see today. So the biblical worldview is that there is only one race, and it's the human race. We just have different people groups. Now I need to hurry up. I need to hurry up. Sorry, so I'll just breeze through the next. Why was she made? First of all, for companionship. Because it's not good for man to be alone. But you know what? None of us are good to be alone. Women, it's not good for women to be alone. We're social beings. God is a social being. God loves people. So do we. We want to be in company, one that keeps company, one that shares in another's works, pleasures, and misfortunes. Isn't it good to go through trials with somebody, but also through victories? Just friendship. One to grow old with. And you know, women are naturally at this. They have a natural predisposition to be a good companion. But I think the most important element of companionship is just to have someone to love. Someone that loves you. You know, number one reason why people commit suicide is because they say, no one loves me. No one cares for me. I have no one. And God didn't want that for us. So that out of 8 billion people, your life matters to somebody. Somebody misses you when you're not there. It's a wonderful gift of God to have a companion. But also God made us to be a team, to work together. And the woman was made to be the suitable helper. This word has been so misunderstood. We've always denigrated it. But you know, God must have thought it was a very important word because 17 times in the Bible, this word is for him. God is our helper. And I doubt that he used that word to signify anything like chores. But you know what? Woman was made to be needed. She feels fulfilled when she's needed. In fact, when a woman feels she's no longer needed, she will walk away until she finds a place where she's needed. So what does it mean, suitable helper? It's in Hebrew, it's the word ezer kenegdo. Ezer is one that has the strength, the power to complement, to rescue, to liberate. It's an ally. It's a military word. It's a very strong word. It's the same word that we use in Hebrews. The Lord is my ezer. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Kenegdo has only been used twice in conjunction to helper, and it's only used for the wife. And you know, again, the wife has it in her DNA. She doesn't need any special university degree to know how to be a helper. She has intuition, and she knows how to help. So I ask myself, why did Adam need help? perfect man in a perfect world, perfect everything, no in-laws, no laws, no government, no sickness, what, no children. What a life. Why did he need help? But you know, this is why. Because when God blessed them, granting them certain authority, he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subjugate it, put it under your power and rule over it, over the sea, fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves upon the earth. So really, when you think about it, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subjugate it, to rule it, and over all the animals, yeah, that's a lot of work. Adam needed someone of equal ability. And then we come to the wonderful, brilliant definition of marriage. Genesis 2:24. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. You know, when God speaks, we pay attention, right? When God repeats himself, he's saying, this is serious. This verse was repeated 3 times in the Bible. So we need to pay attention. But I'd like Chris to put up the chart that sort of shows us how to best explain this verse. Because this one gives us a clear insight into what God intended. And I am so sorry that when we had a plebiscite and we voted in favor of same-sex marriage, saying that when somebody of the same sex marries, that that is marriage. And we, so many Christians had no idea that God had already defined marriage. But marriage is to be within a man, a mature person. Marriage is for mature people, not necessarily in age, but maturity. You know, you can be a 40-year-old baby. Leave the parents. You have to start a new unit. And the parents need to let you go. And then you become attached. That's to be glued, to be adhered, just to be glued to your wife, one wife, monogamy, and you become one flesh. You become one flesh. When I got married 45 years ago, I looked at this strapping young man, the first Australian I ever saw. He was so good looking, honestly. Don't want to embarrass him, but you know, I was so full of love, I thought, I can never love him more than today. Surely, you know. And I look back and I think, you silly girl, you had no idea what love was. You didn't know how much you become one year after year, experience after experience, and you just start bonding, and that love just keeps growing, and you think, oh my goodness. Cheer up. There's a great future for you. It's wonderful, it's worth it, it's beautiful. You become one flesh, love changes. So I asked myself, and I'm sorry if I may delay you a little moment, what does one flesh mean? I have to read this, this is very important. It is the integration of a man and a woman agreeing to meet each other's needs for love and companionship. You have to agree to that. You have to actively engage in mutual acceptance, giving and sharing and belonging. To have the will to strengthen each other year after year after year after year, to nourish each other, to encourage one another. Who else is going to encourage you? And to allow the atmosphere to be open and completely in communication. Communication is so important. Without shame or fear. You don't have to walk around in eggshells. You know, oh, I can't talk about, oop, I can't talk about, oh, I can't talk about, I can't talk. No, not in marriage. You have to have an open, here we're safe. You can talk. This is what we promise when we say I do. You remember when you promised? You said, I do it for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in health or in sickness. This is what we did. Year after year after year, you agree to this. This is one flesh. And then I asked myself, I don't understand why, Lord, why? Why are you insistent on one flesh? It goes over and over and over, and one flesh is only used for marriage. Why is it so important to you? Then I found this verse, Malachi 2:15. Isn't that amazing? This little verse. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? What does he want? Godly children from your union. You know, I found after being a mother, our children love us. They love us so much. Nobody loves you more than your children. You know, when our children come to us and they look at us, mommy, daddy, you're perfect. They don't care if you're educated or not. They don't care if you're pretty or not. They don't care if you have all your teeth or not. They don't care if you're rich or poor. They don't care. They love you unconditionally. And they suffer when they know mom and dad are not happy. God is always thinking of the children. Always. And the best environment for them is a happy marriage. So now I leave you with a quote that Chris and I have loved since we heard it. And it's because it's true. It's David Edwards. He said, here are four things, really simple, that contribute in some degree to your developing relationship. Walk hand in hand. See eye to eye. Talk face to face. And kneel side by side. So simple, isn't it? You don't need a master's degree. Walk hand in hand. When you agree to marry, you're no longer independent. My friends, your friends, my holiday, your holiday, we're married now. Everything is our. Us. See eye to eye. You know, you're going to have to agree. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they agree? Talk face to face, honestly. Now with the electronics and the mobile phones and everything, we can't be communicating all the time through SMS. You know, talk face to face. Because as we're going to see in communication, it's a lot more than just words. And pray side by kneel side by side. Many times when Chris and I have been asked to do marital counseling, the first question we ask is, have you been praying for one another? And the answer has astounded us. They go, well, I'm sorry. If you're not praying for your husband, who is? If you're not praying for your wife, who is? Do you know how much how many attacks are thrown at us every single day? The enemy is relentless. We need to go back to the Creator and pray. That's who we're praying to. The one that made Adam, the one that made Eve, he's the one that wants to hear from us. Isn't that what a privilege? What a privilege to pray. Oh. So fight for your marriage. You're going to have to be doing this on purpose. Fight for your marriage. Fight. Because the enemy is fighting. I don't have to be a prophet to tell you that. I know. He's fighting. And we need to fight back. Because we have all the weapons disposable for this fight. God did not leave us unprotected. So shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you this day for the opportunity of sharing your word. What a privilege. Thank you so much, Lord, that you gave us your word, which is truth. In a world so full of confusion and deceit, thank you that we have the truth, the light. Father, thank you for salvation. Thank you for showing us the way. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that will enable us, Lord, to live life in this generation in victory. Father, restore us, we pray, to the original blueprint that you had for marriage. Thank you that you are a restorer of lives, and you want to do that today. Bless this congregation, Lord, I pray. From Pastor Kenny and his family to everybody else, Lord, here. Bless them, guide them, protect them, encourage them, and guide these beautiful young people, Lord, when they have to make their decision. Pray, show yourself as the wonderful matchmaker. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Erica. Why don't we give her a round of applause to encourage her? Thank you, Pastor Chris. Now we know how good looking. But God is so good, yeah. Why don't we all stand and, you know, whenever the Word of God is preached, right, the Bible says the Word of God has the power to cleanse. The Word of God has the power to inspire, to encourage. But the Word of God also has the power to correct and align. So we're going to sing this one last worship song, and I want to encourage you. Through the Word that's been shared today, let the Spirit of God work in your life, in your heart. Amen. Let's just take this time to worship the Lord and just invite the Spirit of God to do a deep work in our hearts.
Take me deeper, deeper in love with you. Jesus, hold me close in your embrace. Take me deeper, deeper than I've ever been before. I just want to love you more and more. How I long to be deeper in love. There is a longing. There is a longing only you can fill. A raging tempest can't still. My soul is thirsting, Lord, to know you as I'm known. Drink from the river that flows before your throne. Take me deeper, deeper in love with you. Jesus, I just want to love you more and more. How I long to be.
Jesus, we thank you that you're here in this house. We thank you that everything that we need can be found in Christ and Christ alone. Father, I want to pray for every marriages in this house, oh God.
Yes.
Some is at the mountaintops, but perhaps some are at the valley.